All right. I want to make mention of just a couple of things. We were approached after years and years and years. Our church has been involved in the past in nursing home ministry. We've had people who have gone and conducted what it is it's a Sunday afternoon, and you go and you sing with the residents at two of the nursing homes, the Wellsville Manor and Highland nursing homes. And usually you go and sing the favorite hymns. That's what the people there know the best, and bring a message. And for a number of years that was curtailed because of COVID. And they contacted our church and said they would like to begin that again. And they're asking if our church would like to participate. We do have somebody that's already from our church that said they'd like to be involved if there was anybody else. So if you feel your heart stirred, you'd like to go visit. I remember one of the first things that I was involved in when I got saved, one of the very first things was nursing home ministry. We used to go to there was a group of us college students, and we would descend on the nursing home, and we would go room to room and wheel patients down, or we'd go, and if they couldn't come, we'd lay hands on them. We were crazy college students. But the testimonies that came out of that time, I remember one lady, her son had been praying for him for years and years and years. And at the end of a message that I gave, she just started to cry. She cried and she cried. And we went over after to pray for her. And we said, what's the matter? And she says, I want to accept him. And she wanted to accept Christ. And we prayed with her to accept Jesus. And I think 2 days later, she was gone. But her son had been faithfully praying, and when he found out, she contacted him. It might have been a little bit longer, but it wasn't long afterward, and she passed. And her son found us, and he said, I've been praying. Thank you. So nursing home ministry is wonderful. We had a precious sister, a young lady with MS named Carol Vochter, and we used to go and prayed for Carol. Oh, she would have terrible bed sores. Beautiful young lady. She wasn't very old, and we would pray for her and pray for her, and she'd be near death, and God would bring her back, and she would have the most beautiful smile on her face when we'd come to see her. And one day she was all excited. She couldn't wait for us to come. She said, I've got to talk to you. God spoke to me, and I don't know what it means. She said, God spoke this word to me, and I don't know what it means. I said, what did God say to you? And she said, God said the word Maranatha. Do you know what Maranatha means? And I said, yes, I know what Maranatha means. It means even come, Lord Jesus. And she was so thrilled. And the sweetest, most wonderful smile would come across her face. We were always praying for her to be healed. Believed God for her to get up out of her bed. Well, she finally did when she went to meet the Lord, and she had her Maranatha. But what a testimony she was to me. Oh, a wonderful thing. So if you can be involved in nursing home ministry, you won't regret it. But we do need, our sister Mary Hayton has been involved before, and she would just love it if somebody else could help with that. At the other end of the spectrum, we have the nursing home ministry. At the other end, we have children's ministry. And my wife has been involved in children's ministry since we came back. And pretty much every week, sometimes Judy has helped her. Thank you, Judy, has stepped in and helped with children's church. But she's in a place where that's just not happening for her right now. We have my mother-in-law, her mother is staying with us. And so if you have any interest in being involved in ministering to kids, sometimes we have a number of kids, sometimes we don't have any kids. But we're believing God that that is going to change and that God is going to move. So, and I tell you, I believe so much that a move of God is coming where He is going to bring people into the church. I want you to know, we're preparing our welcome packets. I'm preparing my new believers class. We're preparing for God to bring increase to the house. But please pray and see if God would use you to minister to children. A famous evangelist, I think it was it D.L. Moody, came back. Somebody had been preaching, and his wife said, "Well, how did it go?" And he said, "Oh, he laughed and said, two and a half people got saved." And she said, "Oh, two adults and a child." And he said, "No, two children and one adult, because the adult's life is half over. When you minister to a child, you're setting up for a whole life." Oh, God. So if you're interested in that, please, please, please see me. My wife would sing and dance and do the happy dance. She would be really excited to know that. That would be a blessing. I'd like to lift up our sister Susie is not here today. Her husband Don Billings is in the hospital, started having irregular rapid heartbeat. He's in the hospital now with tests, and we want to pray. Susie asked that we would please pray for Don today. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up Don Billings to you, Lord. We thank you for the time that he had here even in this church. We thank you for Susie. God, we pray that you would bless them today. Bless Don in the hospital. Touch his body. Deliver him from whatever is afflicting his heart, Lord. And God, we know that you are a miracle-working God and that you can do it. God, we pray that you would touch that man's heart physically and spiritually, that you would do a miracle in him, cause his heart to do exactly what it's supposed to. And Father, I just thank you so much for our sister Sherry and our sister Karen today. Father, the answer to our prayers, but yet we pray that you would finish the work in both of their bodies, that you would restore them, that you would restore their energy, that the Spirit of God would come and bring complete healing and restoration to them, strength and encouragement to their bodies and to their spirits, Father. Rain it down on them, Father. Let it rain on them and bring blessing and help in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Glory, glory to your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Our sister Kate texted me yesterday. Thank you for the prayer. Did you say there's prayer tonight here?
I'm not sure. If someone can come.
If people come, okay. Time?
That's flexible because it's been 7. I guess we had set it at 6:30.
Okay, so 6:30 or 7. If you're interested in coming and getting before God, make sure you see Kate. We're expecting some saints to gather. In the region, we've been having 10 days of prayer, and we're just believing and crying out for God to move. So if you're interested, there will be prayer tonight. Come see Kate about that. But Kate sent me a text yesterday. They'd been having prayer meetings, and sometimes the meetings were a little bigger, sometimes the meetings were a little smaller. And we texted back and forth, but they were really good prayer meetings, really good. And as soon as I read that text, I looked at it, and I tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, the Lord gave me a prophetic vision. I saw a volcano. I was standing in my kitchen, and I saw a volcano, and out of it, there was just a little curl of smoke. It was smoldering. But I heard the Lord say, "Prepare for the eruption." Oh, I heard that in my spirit. Oh, do you hear it in your spirit? That was God. And I share it with you. Prepare for the eruption.
Thank you, Lord.
We've been hearing it. I've been sharing it for weeks here now that God is on the move. And as we pray and seek him, he is going to bring blessing. But the important thing to understand about a volcano as opposed to a fire is that a volcano will affect the entire planet. Volcano debris goes everywhere. Ooh, glory to God. Bring it, Lord. Oh, Father, bring it in Jesus' name. I could hardly contain myself when I saw it. I said, Oh, God, how we cry out. You know, an eruption, I shared that in the prayer room this morning, and Denise was saying, boy, a volcano could be something fearful. But you know, when the move of God comes, some people may look at it and wonder, but it's going to affect everything. And it doesn't mean that we will be without difficulty or persecution. I'm convinced that we will not necessarily escape all of that. But I believe that God is preparing to move. Glory to his name. We're going to start today in Romans chapter 7. Today I would like to talk about victory over sin. Do you know that sin is a very hated word? Do you know people get mad at you if you talk to them about sin? People don't want to think about sin. People don't want to think that they sin. And yet, if you ask them, well, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever had a lustful thought? And all of a sudden, their head is like, I guess I have. Yeah. I forgot. I have the power today. I'm hoping this is going to work. Ooh, it worked. This is exciting. Romans 7, 14 through 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. Ever been there? What is wrong with me? Why do I do this? Have you ever said that to yourself? I have said that to myself more times than I dare think. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Ugh. And if I do what I do not want to do, I admit that the law is good. In that case, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. Can you bear witness to that inside of you? Oh, God, help us. I am reminded of that every day. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to. Instead, I keep on doing the evil I do not want to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So this is the principle I've discovered. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. Oh man. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my body, warring against the law of my mind and holding me captive to the law of sin that dwells within me. What a wretched man I am. I have said those very words to God. I've said, God, I agree with him. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thank God for verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Woo! Thank God. There is an answer. There is a remedy. And then if you cut out the chapter delineations, you know what the next verse is? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. When we read these verses, the struggle with our flesh is real. Oh, it is real. And we, in our spirit, we want to obey God, but then we have this flesh. And Paul just puts it out there. The truth is that as long as we live in this flesh, as long as we're alive in this body, we will have a battle. We're going to have a battle. You might as well understand it. You are going to have a war with yourself. It's like schizophrenia built right in. There you go. You got, you know, the good angel on one shoulder and the little pointier devil on the other side, one whispering the good and the bad. You remember the cartoons where they have that? But it's a battle with sin. It is a battle with sin. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. For this reason, he had to, speaking of Jesus, be made like his brothers in every way so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God in order to make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. There's the promise. When you come to be tempted, God is able to, Jesus is able to help you. Now, this is a curious thing to me. 1 Peter 1:14 to 16, as obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Do you know you're commanded to be holy? In another place, Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How am I going to do that? How am I going to be perfect? God, if God commands us to be holy, that means we can do it. It means that we, if we're commanded to be holy, there is grace to live a holy life. And our world has a sin problem. We have a sin problem. The problem with the sin problem is that nobody wants to call it sin either. They don't even want to call it sin. It's my upbringing. Or let's get a little more contemporary. It's because I'm not privileged. It's just the way I am. I can't help it. I tried to change and it didn't work. And then my favorite of all, it's not my fault. They triggered me. Oh, I hate that triggered thing. Stinking excuse to get mad. All it is an excuse for you to sin and say it's somebody else's fault. And you know, that's the part of the original sin. What happened with Adam? Do you know Adam blamed God? Oh, he blamed God of all people. The woman that you placed here gave me the fruit. That's what he said. God says, did you eat it? And he said, well, this woman that you put here, she gave it to me. Please. Oh, God. Eve triggered me. Oh, boy. Yeah, it's just excuses. You know why we sin? Because we want to. Let's be truthful. We sin because we want to. It's true. But if it wasn't possible to have victory over sin, God would not have told us to to be holy. So there is hope for victory over every sin. I want you to hear that. There is hope for victory over every sin, everything that we fight against, every battle. There is hope for victory over every sin, every one of them. Is there a sin in us that God cannot help us to have victory over? Absolutely not. There is always hope. But one thing that God did not tell us was that we would have victory from the battle. He never said it's not going to be a fight. Never said we wouldn't battle it. He never said you would be free from the battle. But hear this, please. The victory often comes in the battle. As you battle, that's where you find the victory. When you're in the fight and you fight it in Jesus' name and with the power that God can give you, that's where we get victory. That's where we get victory. Oh, glory. Thanks be to God. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ and no condemnation. I want to take you back to Numbers for just a moment. When God brought the Israelites out of bondage, He struggled with them because they were wanting, when every time they faced a difficulty, they wanted to turn around and go back into bondage. It was so much better in Egypt, yet where we were slaves, where we were making bricks for Pharaoh. But they didn't remember that. They just remembered, oh, well, we had something to eat then. Well, it was... And ignored the promise that God had. Well, God told them, I'm going to bring you into a promised land, a wonderful promised land. But there are people in that land that you must get rid of. You must get rid of them, and you must get rid of them completely. Wipe them out. Numbers 33:55, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will harass you in the land where you settle. And we know that that is exactly what happened. They went in, they possessed the land. But as you read in the book of Joshua and you look on in the book of Judges, it says they went in and they possessed the land, but they did not drive out this people. They did not drive out that people. Those people still stayed, and those foreign gods infected the Israelites, and they were nothing but trouble. And I want to tell you that the Israelites taking of Canaan is a picture of the believer's walk of sanctification. As we walk, God says, kill off those old things. Get rid of those old sins. And now you notice that they didn't do it all at once. God told them, I'm not going to give you all the land all at once. He said, I'll drive them out a little bit at a time as you're able to possess the land. And that's what God says to us. He will walk us through, but He says, put to death those sins. Take the land. Take it. And it's very dangerous for us if we have sin in our life that we tolerate or maybe make excuses for or make peace with or just allow or grow used to or feel like, well, I've been this way my whole life. I guess I'm just going to have to try to get by. Those things will bring a level of torment and problem in your life. They keep us from walking in all of the power of God. I want to share with you a little bit of my testimony of victory from sin in my life. And it started way back when I was a young boy. I grew up in a family. We had four. There were four kids. And I was the youngest. All my other siblings were a lot older, and my parents had their family all done, ding, and then surprise, here's David. pop, there I came. So it was almost like having two sets of parents, because when my older sister and brother were almost like mom and dad, the way my mom and dad were. They were both older. They weren't a lot older, but it ended up being that way. And problem was, in my family, my parents were very conservative and very faithful churchgoers, but they did not deal with sin. And my brother that I shared a room with dove headlong. I loved my brother, but he dove headlong into the world of porn. He was into pornography. And mind you, he was 9-10 years older than me, so when he was 16, I was 6. And I was sharing a room with him, and he had a closet full of porn. Do you think that a little 6-year-old isn't going to find that? A little 7-year-old? Oh, I found all of that. And from a very young age, that filth got into me. And I thought it was kind of, but it fascinated me. And I got into all of his stuff. 6, 7, 8 years old. And the devil got a foothold in my life with that. And I struggled with that for years and years and years. And I tell you, even as a Christian, I have had struggles with that. It gets in there and you have to fight it and you have to be vigilant. And when I got saved, I finally went to my pastor and I just confessed and I said, I'm trying, but I have a terrible problem. And, you know, and I confessed to him, and I just hung my head. And he said, oh, and I see this is coming with a good dose of condemnation. He and his wife began to pray for me. And I tell you, if you don't believe in demon power, I sat there, and as they prayed for me, my hands went like that. Something in me would not let go. It was clenching my hands. And they commanded those unclean sexual spirits to release me, and my hands relaxed, and I felt it leave. It left. Oh, you can't tell me that wasn't real. And I was free. For the first time in years, I was free. Oh, and I walked in that freedom for a while. I walked in that freedom for a while. But you know, there's always a battle to be fought. And the enemy knows where you have a weakness. And I had been a Christian for not a long time and had some very hard things happen, some real disappointments, some difficulties, and I got mad at God. I did. I got mad at God because I was in a hard place. And as I wrestled with that, I became so discouraged. And as I dealt with that and as I directed my frustration at God, I felt that influence come back. And in my heart, I slid back into that thing again. Well, you know, honestly, you think, I'll feel better, you know, maybe. No, boy, because you see, when you step, the concept is when you step into sin, sin steps into you. You don't just get it on you, it gets in you, and that sin will control you. And I began to really struggle with that. And I was so convicted. And I confessed to key people in my life. I said, oh, pray for me. And I sought that out. And yet I was still struggling, and I'm resisting, and I've got people praying for me, and I'm still struggling. God, what is the problem? And finally, I just decided, you know what? I'm going to follow, press in, and follow on hard after God anyway. And as I looked at my Christian walk, I realized that I had let some things get a little loose. So I began to sit down, and I did it consistently. I sat down every day, and I got into the Word. I really got into the Word. I started reading and reading and reading, and I said, God, I'm going to find you in your Word. I'm going to seek you in that. And I did, very consistently. And I began to renew my prayer life, and I just began to pray and just develop, really develop my relationship. I would not say just the religious disciplines. I read my Bible and I said the Our Father 15 times. I don't mean that. I don't mean to make fun of that either. But it was something that I brought into alignment. And after a time, suddenly I realized I'm not struggling anymore. That thing is not, I'm not having a problem anymore. Like, God! And suddenly, that thing, it lifted off of me again. Glory to God. And I was able to walk in freedom again. Now, that was a lot of years ago, but I tell you, I'm vigilant. And I'm glad. Are you ever glad that God keeps you on a really short leash? Because I discovered every once in a while, my thought life would start to get kind of messed up again. And I think, what is the problem? And then I'd stop and I'd think, did I read my Bible today? Did I read my Bible yesterday? Did I pray? You know, as soon as I start to get sloppy again, that stuff wants to, but if stay faithful to God, to His Word, to my relationship with Him, that thing cannot have power over me. Isaiah, I want to share this scripture with you. It's a wonderful scripture. It shall come to pass in that day. It's talking about God giving Israel victory over the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria is a picture to us, an Old Testament type of our adversary, our enemy. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the anointing. The King James says the anointing. This is the New King James, anointing oil. If you read it in the NIV, it'll say the yoke will be destroyed because of fatness. If you read the Berean Bible, it'll say the yoke will be broken because your neck will become so enlarged. What it says means in the Greek is because of the anointing that God pours out and the life and the health that will come to you through that, the yoke will break off of you. Ho! Oh, God will break the yoke off of you as you are full of Him. The scripture doesn't say, don't be overcome by evil. It says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I call that replacement spirituality. You can resist all you want, but you better replace it with something good. You better have that relationship lined up and right. Now, I would never, if a drug addict, if somebody came to me and said, "Oh, Pastor Dave, I'm addicted to drugs. I don't know what to do." I would never just say, "Oh, just go home and read your Bible and pray more." I would not say that to them. Obviously, they would need support. They would need some encouragement. They would need some help. But this is why places like Teen Challenge are so wildly successful. 70 to 80% success rate after 5 years, as opposed to secular drug and counseling, which is only about 15-20% success rate after years. The reason it's so incredibly successful is, yes, the people who go into Teen Challenge, they're coming into a restrictive environment. They have to leave their stuff. They've got to put stuff aside. They've got to come clean. But the reason that they stay that way is because they are constantly pointed to Christ. They're constantly pointed to His Word. They're constantly pointed to prayer and seeking God so that when they get out, they can walk in that victory. Amen. The yoke gets broken because you get too healthy. You get full of the Word of God, and the devil can't hang on to you. Ooh, glory to God. Oh, I once was lost. Boy, I don't even want to think about those days. It was bondage. I thought, how do I stand up and tell people that when I was a kid, I had a porn problem? I'm your pastor. I'm not supposed to say things like that. But it's true. And we all have bondages. We've all got stuff that we have to fight against. But if you want victory, God can give you victory over it. But, you know, maybe your struggle isn't a big, you know, maybe I'm Pastor Dave, I'm not addicted to drugs. I'm not drinking. I'm not addicted to alcohol. I'm not murdering people. Maybe you struggle with those little sins. Maybe you struggle with telling a lie. Maybe you've given yourself over to those horrible time-wasting spirits. Maybe you have an anger problem that comes out of you. I don't know what that could be. But the Song of Solomon says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. For our vines have tender, for our vineyards are in bloom. Now, other versions says, for our vines have tender grapes. It's those little foxes that would get into the vine. They would sneak in undetected where you couldn't see them, low to the ground, and they would nibble at the stalk at the bottom, right at the bottom, and eat it. And suddenly it's broken from the vine. And then the branches look good for a little while, but then they start to wither up. It's because those little foxes get in there and can spoil that. It's those little things that can creep in and keep you from those little sins. They can have big consequences. And it can really hold you back from everything that God wants to do. I want to give you, we're going to finish up, I want to give you three keys to victory over sin. Number one is the pursuing key. John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. The little foxes want to attack that vine, that branch where you're connected, wants to break your connection. Why? Through those little things. Just those little distractions, those little sins, the little untruths, the little things that can tear you apart. But if we really, do we really believe this? For apart from me, you can do nothing? Boy, we need to get that in. The pursuing key is pursue hard after Jesus, abiding. You know, there's an old saying that says a sinning person will stop praying and a praying person will stop sinning. And it is true, because you get your vertical relationship in line with God, you're not going to want to displease Him. You're going to be walking with His heart. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And remember that Jesus, for this, he wrote this to the Ephesian church in Revelation. This I have against you. You have abandoned your first love. Don't ever let your first love get cold. Your first love, the one who saved you, the one who loves you more than anything else, the one who sent your son, keep that love in your heart hot for him. Stay close to him. Pursue him with everything you can. That is the biggest and greatest key to having victory over sin. Number two is the knowing key. And I'm going to jump right to Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. If you don't know who you are in Christ, how can you fight? How can you have victory if you don't know who you are? Romans 6:11, do not be conformed to this world, but be... That's the wrong... I think that's supposed to be Romans 12:2. It's the wrong reference, I'm pretty sure. Do not be conformed to this world. Romans 6:11, by the way, is a really good scripture, but this isn't it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. That word conformed there in the Greek literally means to be squeezed, to pressed into a mold. The world wants to push you into this kind of a mold that it has for you, to press you down, get you to think a certain way, to live a certain way, but be transformed. That is the Greek word metamorpheo. It's where we get the word metamorphosis, a complete change. And the Greek sense of that is what is inward, letting what is inside inward come out, from inside out. And isn't that what we want? We want the life of Christ inside of us to come out. And it comes as you renew your mind in the Word of God. As you renew it, as you begin to think the way He thinks and speak. When you know that you're loved by God, when you're empowered, you know you're empowered by His Spirit, that you have spiritual authority in Christ, that you can have peace that passes understanding, you can trust God's faithfulness. When you begin to learn these things and your position in Christ, that's where you get victory. The knowing key. Absolutely vital. Number three, the resisting key. Romans 6:20, you have a part. We do have to resist. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It doesn't say you're going to crush Satan under your feet. It says the God of peace will crush Satan. He's just going to use your feet. God is here. We're here. Satan's down there. But where is God and where are we? The God of peace is going to use you. Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The problem really is when we get the keys mixed up. I know for years I tried to use the resisting key without the pursuing key and without the knowing key. I wanted to resist. I wanted to fight it, but I had nothing to fight with. And I had no power in my life to overcome that. So I was, God, I'm resisting this. Why do I have no victory? The pursuing key, the knowing key, and then the resisting key. It says, submit yourselves then to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you want victory in those areas of your life, find that pursuing key and that knowing key, and then when you resist, that enemy will have to flee. God will give you victory in that. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you have promised us, because you have told us to be holy, you've called us to be holy, that it's possible. Father, we want to live the kind of, and God, we know it's a struggle. God, you know it's a struggle. You know we fight against our flesh. Father, and these things are not easy. I don't look at it lightly, Father. It's not like we can just wave our hand and our problems will go. But Father, we know that we can have victory over our flesh and victory over the enemy. God, help us first to pursue hard after you, to be consistent in our walk, where we get your word in us, where we are fellowshipping with you and loving you and worshiping you and spending time with you, where you can fill us with your Spirit, then we can learn from your word who we are, and then we can resist, and you will give us the victory. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that you are able. You are able. You are able. Give us grace, Father, as we walk this out. Help us to walk closely to you. Father, help us to renew our first love. God, that first love that we need to have, burning brightly in our chest, where our desire, our heart's desire is you. Where we seek you, God, that's where the heart of revival comes. Lord, when we seek your face, where you begin to really move. Oh, Father, it's our heart's desire. Help us, Father, as we seek you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for all that you have spoken to us. May we be faithful, Lord, to walk in what your Spirit says in all of this. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you would like prayer for anything, if you need prayer for victory over sin in your life like I have, I invite you to come. Or if you need healing in your body, this is the time where we just say, Holy Spirit, come and demonstrate your power. And we welcome you to come for prayer today. We invite you. If not, God bless you. Trust that this week you will press in hard after God. Go home and press in. Read your word. Pray. Seek the face of God and walk out as he shows you. Amen. God bless you. If you want prayer, please come now.